Welcome to Revival from the Bible, a daily devotional podcast designed to help more people get into God's Word and get more out of the Word. I'm Ben Blakey. Today's passage is 1 Samuel 15 and 16. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Don't you get frustrated by the excuses of other people when they maybe even sin against you, or maybe in business when somebody's not doing their job and they make excuses for it, or somebody owes you something and there's always an excuse for why they don't have it? And that can be very frustrating. But do you ever make excuses? I'm guessing that you do in some way or another. And what I want us to do today with 1 Samuel 15 and 16 is to take the mirror out and look at how we might offer excuses ourselves as we look at a sad chapter in the story of King Saul. And if we step back and just look at the bigger picture, today is an important transition as we see that the kingdom is going to be taken away from Saul, and specifically, it is going to be given to King David, who will go on to be one of the most prominent figures in the entire Bible. And even the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, is known as the son of David. So, if you think through the whole Bible, this is a significant turning point in the scripture. And so we want to observe that as well, but I want to zero in on something of an application level in our reading today on these excuses, the excuses of King Saul. My dad, I remember when I was a kid, he called King Saul the Burger King King. Why did he call him the Burger King King? Well, what's Burger King's slogan? Have it your way. That's the kind of king Saul was. He wanted it his way. And we're going to see that's not what God wanted. And that causes some very real problems in 1 Samuel 15. Now, Samuel is given instructions in the beginning of 1 Samuel 15. He is to go make war and really to wipe out the Amalekites. And it says in verse 3, devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Everything has to go. And that's where this is not something normative that every country should do. This is a specific command given to the people of Israel as an act of judgment on a wicked people. And so Saul gets the people together and they go to fight against the Amalekites, and they win. He defeats the Amalekites, and then you see very quickly here, we're not even to verse 10 yet, he disobeys. He brings the king back alive, and he spares the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fattened calves and the lamb and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. So that is just direct disobedience. That is exactly not what God told him to do. God told him to kill everything, and that included all of the animals. So him bringing the king back and bringing the animals back, that was direct disobedience against God. And then immediately you get God's response. God speaks to Samuel and says in verse 11, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And so Samuel then goes to confront Saul. And Samuel says, Saul says to Samuel in verse 13, blessed be you by the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And this is one of my favorite lines in the entire Bible. After Saul says, I did what the Lord commanded, Samuel has this great comeback. What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? If you've done all that you were commanded, Saul, why do I hear all of these animals? And that's where the excuse train car starts rolling out of the station. Oh, they have brought them. You know, it's the people. So notice there that the first aspect of the excuse is blame shifting. He puts the blame for this on the people. But not only does he blame shift to the people, he tries to justify why they did it by saying, oh, they spared the best so that they could sacrifice to the Lord. The rest we devoted to destruction, but we saved the best so that we could sacrifice. And then Samuel comes out with these strong words and comes and rebukes him. And Saul then says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. So even after he is rebuked by Samuel, Saul is still saying, oh, I have obeyed. I went on the mission. I brought back the king, but I devoted everyone else. And then in verse 21, again, he blames the people. But the people took the spoil to sacrifice. So even when rebuked, he still sticks to his story. And then he is rebuked again by Samuel with some memorable lines there in the middle of verse 22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. That's a good thing for all of us to remember. We can go through religious experiences and rituals, but if we're not obeying, that's not good in God's eyes. And then he really lays it out where he says that the Lord has rejected him from being king. Notice now there's a big change in tune. Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return to you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. So notice, he doesn't show any sign of repentance until there are consequences. When he's rebuked, nope, sticks to the story. When there's consequences, oh no. And I think that shows this is not a great confession that he is making, and he's much more sorry about the consequences of his sin than he is for his sin. And then he seizes the skirt of Samuel's robe, and it tears, and Samuel says to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. And then there's another where he says he has sinned, but Samuel turns away, and he goes and he takes this king Agag, who at this point thinks, oh great, I've been spared, and he hacks him to pieces. So, very interesting story, but I want you to examine your own heart today. What are the ways that you still make excuses? Maybe start with this question. Ask yourself, do you now, as you look back, do you look back at the past and see any ways that you have made excuses for your sin? That's where I started as I was going through this. And I looked back and I was like, you know what? The answer is yes. I look back in my life and see times where I was making excuses for my sin. And I hope that hits all of us just with a sense of sorrow, and that we would go to God and say, God, I'm so sorry that I did that. I'm so sorry for the excuses that I made. And now that you have those in mind, you know what I want to encourage you to do? Now ask, what excuses am I making today? Just think through, what are the biggest sins you would say that you struggle with? Okay, now how are you excusing those? Think through that. Answer that question carefully. And now, don't just repent past tense. Oh, I'm sorry for these things I've done in the past. Seek to turn from the excuses that you are making right now. I think that's a valuable application for us to make from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, chapter 16 is going to shift away from Saul and show us this new king that will be anointed, King David. And Samuel goes to Bethlehem. And this chapter also has a line that is very memorable, where the first son of Jesse comes, and he's so physically impressive that Samuel thinks he must be the one. But in verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now that's become a very well-known verse, and there's a few ways we should take that. One, we should be careful about how we judge other people. Let's not judge people based on their outward appearance, whatever that may be, but let's look at their heart. That's what God does. That's what we should seek to do. That also should be something that sobers us. We may fool everyone else on the outside, but God sees our hearts. That should cause us to check our hearts and to seek to make sure that our hearts are right before the Lord. But then eventually it comes down to David, and he is anointed. God tells Samuel to anoint him. He is anointed, and it says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. But then the very next verse gives us a contrast. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, one thing I just want to caution us about, I believe that the New Testament relationship that the church has with the Holy Spirit is different from what happened in the Old Testament. That in the New Testament, we have this relationship where we are sealed with the Spirit. It is an unbreakable relationship. So it will not depart from us like it does Saul. So I think that is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially after the Gospels and the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. However, I think we should note, look at the importance of the Spirit of God and look at the importance that having the Spirit of God makes for David, and that the Spirit of the Lord departing, look at the effect that has on Saul. It's a big difference. Now, if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit, but the Bible tells us things like be filled with the Spirit. The Bible instructs us to put our sin to death by the Spirit. So the Spirit is something that should be active in our lives, and the Bible commands us some things about what to do with that. Be filled with the Spirit. We want to be Spirit-filled people. And that's where I would also say, if we look at the New Testament, you cannot be a Spirit-filled person without being a Scripture-filled person. We need to be Scripture-filled people so that we can be Spirit-filled people. But we see in this last section also, I mean, maybe just one, this is just a minor note, that I don't think this is the point of the passage, but I just love that one of the things that helps Saul when his spirit is troubled and tormented by this harmful spirit is music. And what a beautiful thing that we can even still enjoy today when our spirit is troubled. Many times music can help us. And even as Christians today, just think about this. We still sing many songs that are influenced by the words that were written by, guess who? King David. And maybe sometimes music, including lyrics originally penned by King David, can still be a balm to our own souls today. It can still be something that revives our souls according to the Word of God. So a lot of interesting things in our passage, in a very pivotal passage today, but I hope we all walk away challenged to look in the mirror for our own excuses. Thanks for digging into God's Word with me today on Revival from the Bible. For more resources, check out revivalfromthebible.com. To learn more about Compass Bible Church Treasure Valley, go to compassbible.tv. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.